going to give you a little. Terry has an amazing story and you're really going to be in for a treat. So while I'm telling you about him, we're going to let the baskets go. I forgot about that. They're waving them at the back like this. I was like, oh, we're using flags. No, not at all. So we just pray, God, that every cent that goes into that basket will be used to glorify your name, that it will be multiplied, God. And we just thank you for how much you've blessed this church, God. You've given us a plot of land in another country where we can serve the widows and the orphans as you have promised us and told us to do, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Just direct us in everything, in the finances, in all our planning. God, to you be the glory. Amen. So as I said, Terry's coming. Terry has an amazing story. A man from Finglas, but don't hold that against him. He has been in the French Legion. He is a teacher in Crumlin, which I taught in that school. That is probably scarier than being in the Foreign Legion or being in Togo. I'm going to let him tell you more of his story, but we just want to say, Terry, thanks for coming. We really appreciate you. We know you've been busy. Tell us about what's happening at Dundalk, and delighted to have you and your son with us. Give it up for Terry. I'm actually going to pray with Terry before he starts, if that's all right. God, I thank you for this man of God. I thank you for his willingness to step up and stay the course, Lord. We thank you for the gift he's been to Liberty, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you'd anoint his words. I pray that he would walk away encouraged today, Lord. We are so happy that he's here with us. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, man, someone's helping me. How's it going, dude? Praise the Lord. Amen. Jeez, it's a very quiet. How's it going? Is that right? Yeah. You afraid or something? No, understand the accent. Is it my accent? You're in shock. You okay? God bless you. Praise the Lord. I'm Terry Munnelly. That's my son, Sean. As you can tell, my wife's not from Ireland. It's a long story, but you know what? I'll get through things as quick as I can. Bear with me, you know, it's been a long couple of weeks. I teach in Crumlin, and look, it's great to have a job, isn't it? But it's even better to have a job where you're influencing people's lives, and that's the thing. I'm involved in education, you know what I mean? And I really believe it's a call of God on my life. I didn't grow up in your regular situation that you'd end up being a teacher, you know what I mean? I grew up in a place called Finglas, a kind of quiet little place. Bit rural, you know, and I grew up there in desolate times, you know. God is the everlasting Father, and I went through a situation in my life where I had the everlasting Father, and you know, really, it was crazy growing up. Of two of my brothers are dead, and my father left when I was about 7, and I never seen him. He died when I was 20 something, you know, in my 20s, and at the time he died, I wasn't even in the country. I was in the French Foreign Legion at the time. I was on a journey. I was on a mad old journey. But God has a plan and purpose for your life. And then God intervened in my life and things changed. Look, I'm going to talk about the word for today. The situation this morning is called the sleepover. Okay, it's the topic we're working on this morning. And nearly had a clattering horn. But the sleepover, all right? Praise the Lord. How did church go? It was a knockout. You know? Keep laughing, guys. You'll be crying later. But praise the Lord, you know. We start off, I'm going to go into Isaiah 53, and I'll just read a little something from Isaiah, and then I'll go on into something else. It's called The Sleepover this morning. I spoke this message, it's an emotional message for me. I spoke it a couple of months ago in Dundalk, and I really felt it was the message for today here, you know. So Isaiah 53 verse 5, it's a prominent verse from Scripture, you'd know it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Okay? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Amen. God's... You know what, it's not just on the physical side, God's a healer, you know. Some of us have a lot of baggage, you know what I mean? I'm like a Ryanair flight with that much baggage, you know. And on a Ryanair flight, you have to pay for it. But anyway, God is the God that wants to remove your baggage this morning, you know what I mean? He wants you to leave here and look, true or all, we sang. My eyes are on him. I can't do anything. I haven't got the magic potion. Do you know what I mean? I'm not Dynamo. You know what I mean? But the reality is he has. He's the King of Kings, author and finisher of your faith. But for you to be set free, he had to take on your transgressions, and he was crushed for your iniquities, for your sins, you know. I had my son Sean with me this morning, and a couple of months ago, I was in over in Dundalk. I fellowship in Dundalk. I'm actually living in a place called Cavan. You know what I mean? I travel around a bit, don't I? But I live in a place called Cavan. I work in Dublin, but I'm a fellowship in Dundalk, and I'll be part of the leadership team. And a couple of months ago, we had a situation come up in me job first. You know what I mean? And like when you can be, as a Christian, we have to learn sometimes to say the word no. You know what I mean? We're very quick to say the word yeah. Ah, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you know what I mean? And if you say no, people say, call yourself a Christian. Unbelievable. You know what I mean? And you're saying, well, no, like, I can't do it. I haven't got the time. Like, you know what I mean? I'm not even in the country that day or whatever, but some Christians, aren't they? You know what I mean? And that's the way it is. You know what I mean? And then if you do something for some people, they say, God bless you. You have to spend about 3 days of your life up working somewhere. I done an apprenticeship when I was younger as a carpenter in Anko. Foss used to be called Anko. You know what I mean? Years ago. And they sent everyone there and said probably send them on probation or something. But they used to send us all up there, and I got an apprenticeship out of it. And people say, yeah, Jesus was a carpenter, you know? And then we asked you to hang doors in their house or something the next minute, you know? And, you know, and say, Jesus was a carpenter. They'd probably pay you a couple of fish or something when you were leaving, you know? Box of fish fingers or something. But you know what? There's times to say yes, and there's times to say no. And a situation came up anyway in me job, and there was a woman devastated. She's a single parent, and she's, you know, she's what we call in Dublin an L1. You know, this isn't a podcast, is it? Just in case she gets it. I know, money mess. But she has one kid. She's in a difficult situation, and she was devastated in work with a situation. She had her house renovated, right? And it was someone related to her through a marriage of her sister that came down to renovate the house. And when they were finished renovating the house really needed another renovation. Do you know what I mean? So the crack was that one of the days she was opening the presses in the kitchen, all the presses fell off the walls in the kitchen. They all came. Some people are looking at people beside them, they're like, DIY, yeah? You know what I mean? I won't go any further, right? But anyway, some of the presses fell off the wall, you know, and it broke the countertop, and she was trying to get people to come down to fix it. She couldn't get the person that's related to her to sort her out, and she was crying in the job. Someone says to me, Terry, and you know when something's coming your way, and you know, you can feel kind of, I don't know if it's the Lord telling me, but something telling me to go back down to your office, Terry, or go up to Jack's or something, you know, go hiding for a while. Terry, she's devastated, that one. Our kitchen's had to fall, and down's a few months to Christmas. She's on her own. And then they play that card, you know, on her own. You know what I mean? I say, don't say that, because my ma was on her own. And you can relate. So I say, all right, I'll go up and have a look, you know, change the light bulb for her or something, you know what I mean? Then you go up and the kitchen is on the floor. So I had to go to B&Q, right, in Swords. You know, the names we call places in Ireland's mad. Where'd you live? Swords. If you're from another country, you're like, what? Swords, what's that about? What's the history of that? You know what I mean? Was that the first Limerick? Like Stab City? I don't know. But anyway, the reality is, anyway, I'm down, I goes and buys a big worktop, and so what happens then is, they don't deliver, right? So I have to get it into a little Peugeot. So I'm out in the car park cutting a worktop in half, right? People are walking past, and there's this bloke cutting the worktop. They're there, what are you doing? You fit in the kitchen in your car or something? No, no. I said, yeah, when I should have said no. That's what you're saying in your head, you know? But I went down, and from going to the kitchen, it kind of got extended and extended and extended, you know. So I'm walking with kids all day. And then after work, I'm going up to fit this kitchen. So you don't get it done the first night. Then I goes in, you know, the next day. Then after work, you go to fit the kitchen. Then you go in the next day, and it's a half day, Wednesdays, you know what I mean? Because I'm in education, you know, we have a hard job. I'm on my holidays again in about 4 weeks on the midterm. But anyway, I won't go there, right? But then I have to go back up and fit the kitchen. Then Friday comes along, and I have to do a youth club in an area. Then I finds out during the week that me pastor in the church up there, Peter Lynch, he had to go and have a quadruple heart bypass. Got very sick, and he already had bypass a few years earlier. And this comes up, he has to go, you know, into hospital. So you know what happens then? They're ringing you on Saturday. Can you speak in the morning? I said, I've been fit in the kitchen all week. I'm working in my job and then fit in the kitchen. And you know what I mean? And guys, sometimes situations arise. We don't know what's going to go on in the circumstance. But you have to step up to the plate. Do we regret fit in the kitchen for that woman? No. Not at all. Well, I wasn't going to know the circumstance that my pastor, the guy that I work with in the Lord, that's been a backup for me for years, was going to go through a circumstance. And you know what? Sometimes as a church, God has a plan and a purpose for our life. And we end up in a situation where we have to react very quickly and we don't know what we're getting ourselves into. So for a couple of months there, I had no pastor on a Sunday. And I'd end up having to do most of the meetings. And you're working full-time during the week and you're running a youth club in an area. And I'd already booked to go to a few other churches to do meetings. And it's exhausting. Serving God is exhausting. Spiritually, it's exhausting. And you know what? You have people that are in leadership in your churches. Pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Noel's away at the moment. If it wasn't for Noel in my life and God using Noel in my life, I don't know where I'd be. That's the reality because I'm a rogue. My address means something else in this country. My accent means something else in this country. The name of my family means something else in this country. But you cross path with someone that's in the Lord and they say yes to you, accept you into their life. Then you accept what they have into your life. It's called Jesus Christ. But Noel went a step further for me. I was in trouble with criminality in Ireland at the time. It's probably hard to believe that looking at me and listening to me. But I was involved in some crazy things and I'd only come back from the French Foreign Legion and I ended up living in a flat in Dalton's Barn with the Kennys. As before, Noel had the church in Liberty and all that and I know him from the grassroots place where they took me in. And I said to stay a few weeks. I stayed about a year and a half. But I needed that. And then something imparts in you that you have to start doing your bit of saying yeah. Taking people in and going the extra mile and doing the bit that God's called you to do. Gethsemane. The sleepover. Mark 14, 32 to 50. I'll just read the start of this, a bit of the start of this. You'll understand as we're going along. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Jesus was deeply distressed and troubled. Jesus. Wow. Have you ever been deeply distressed? You know what I mean? Well, I remember when I was pregnant. I know what he meant. The lads were all there. Yeah, that was stressful, wasn't it? You know? Now he's in trouble. That's the trouble part. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." That was his, you know what I mean? He just puts this on to Peter and all. It's mad because it's the same day that they had, the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, he'd after already saying to Peter, "You're going to deny me and you're going to let me down later on." You know what I mean? And then he went and actually washed all the disciples' feet. Judas was there. And the situation is he's telling them, stay awake. He'd already have to give them a warning earlier, Jesus, you know, about being on guard. And then even before, people always go to the cock-a-doodle-doo part, but in between this and that, there was the garden. And even in the garden, Peter falls asleep. He was singled out with two others to go with Jesus. And he says, here, be alert. The rest of the disciples were somewhere else in the garden. You know, it's mad. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed. This is Jesus. If possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Okay? He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping again. You want to serve God? Wake up. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I'll go into the next bit in a minute. You know, like, a couple of months ago, when all this was going on with Peter, you know, with being sick and trying to go down to the church and help someone out, my son, I had to go in and preach that Sunday morning. My son wasn't with me that morning, and my wife and my other son, because the day before, we speak French in my house. Okay, all of us speak French. My wife is from a country called Burkina Faso. It's West Africa. I was a missionary in Burkina Faso and Togo. And I fell in love with a woman from Africa. All right? Oh, don't tell her that, because I don't like telling her that too much. Then she plays these cards, and I'll think she has you under the thumb and all that, you know what I mean? No, but anyway, the crack was that I couldn't find a woman over here, so I had to go to Africa to find a woman. But I remember talking to me mum about it, you know what I mean? And I said to my mum, look, I'm at the fall in love, you know, and I think I'm going to get married, you know. And mum said, just be careful, marriage is never black and white, you know what I mean? And I said, well, you see me wife at the airport, you know what I mean? And a couple of years later, I had 2 milk chocolate kids, and things go on from there, you know what I mean? Guys, God doesn't see colour the way we see colour. Love is love, you know what I mean? Relationship's relationship. You know, I was the only white guy, and I finished my degree in college in Togo. I thought I was going to America. This guy says, I'm going to put you through college. You know what I mean? He says, I'm going to go to America or something. This American guy sent me to Togo, in the poorest countries in the world. I mean, what's wrong with you? But God has a plan, and that was his direction for my life. I ended up in Lome in Togo, and it was a great experience. I met my wife there. My father-in-law now was one of the heads in the university, and he ran the church there of about 3,000 people it is now in the church, and I was an assistant pastor for a few years, and I got formation and formation and formation and formation going through there, you know what I mean? But you have to, look, my formation started in Dalton's Barn with all the small things I was called into doing, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and, you know, like, we speak French at home. On a Saturday, my kids go into Dublin and they do French classes. It's called Alliance Française, and they do these French classes as well. And they were in there on the Saturday. So Sunday morning, Sean had a swimming race, 3 races that Sunday morning with one of his friends in the north of Ireland or something. So he was going to stay Saturday night in his friend's house that's in the swimming with him and go from his house the next morning, right? Y'all get that? So Sean's going on a sleepover, right? So it was Sean's kind of forced sleepover, you know, being the dude, going on a sleepover with me mates later in the week. Sean, am I embarrassing you? Praise the Lord. But so he's saying, yeah, I'm going up to the sleepover, getting his bag ready. He's wanting 2 days before, and he's wanting around the bag. You know, Sean, we're not going till Saturday, okay? Put the bag down, okay? Step away from the vehicle. And, you know, he's getting ready for this sleepover. Yeah, it's going to be cool. And he was asking, you know, what's the crack with the sleepovers, Dad? What you thinking? I was saying, I remember the advice my brother John gave me when I was a kid. My brother John says to me, Terry, you never sleep at the sleepover. And I said, John, what? I said, John, Mar always said you were a bit strange. You know what I mean, my older brother, you know? He goes, you never sleep at the sleepover. I said, what do you mean you never sleep? He says, you'll understand later, you know? So I remember going on sleepovers myself in Finglas, right? And when you went on a sleepover, everyone would go to bed in the house. You'd all be downstairs, right? And back then, when I was a kid, we had the milkman. And a milkman would go around all the houses in Finglas, like, and if you left your bottles out, and the milkman would, he would leave milk at your door and all the other things, you know. So at the sleepover, when everybody's gone to sleep, the milkman would go around early in the morning for his deliveries. So what we'd do was, we'd get a pen and a piece of paper, and you go around to a few of the neighbours' doors and leave notes for the milkman. And they had electric floats then, right? It was like a van that ran on batteries, right? And you jog quicker, didn't it? But he used to go around to this with all these crates of milk, you know? And he must have thought, when he came to street in Finglas, that everyone had won the lottery. Because all of a sudden there was all these notes. 6 extra yogurts in there. 4 extra orange juice over there. You know what I mean? And all these things. And as soon as the milkman was gone around the corner, we were out getting all the yogurts and the orange juice and all of that and bringing it in, and a bit of a party thing going on. And then you start thinking differently, you know. And I was going around to some of my neighbours that were about my size, you know, during the night. And you'd go out to the washing line and there could be a football jersey on the washing line. It'd be still wet. And you'd stick it on. You'd be wearing it for about a week, You know, as if you were, I wasn't even a supporter of that football team, but it was a football jersey, you know. So you go rob that as well off the line and you go back to the house and all, you know. You never slept at the sleepover because, you know what, it was lawless because parents were in bed and you could do what you wanted. And, you know, one of me mates, when you're staying in the house, they had the baby in the house, you know, one of the Crosbys, and the baby, she was in her room, and you'd say, I'm going to the Jacks, and you'd go up to the room, because that baby had a bottle of Ribena. And when we were kids, Ribena was expensive. So you'd go in, and you'd whip the bottle of Ribena off the baby. And you'd be downstairs watching the telly then later on with a bottle of Ribena in your mouth. You were only about eight, you know what I mean? And this was what you did, you know? And that's the way it was. You'd go, you know, the parents would get up the next morning and say, you all right, you want some breakfast, Jerry? And you'd have yogurt all over you. No, Murray. Murray, I've had enough to eat, Murray. Janie, okay, you sure? You don't want some cornflakes or something? No, it's okay, you know? And it was great going to someone's neighbour's house because in my house, my ma worked in the hotels, right? And when you worked in the hotels, this is what you brought home from work. Little sachets of butter and little sachets of jam, right? And Ribena. And when we were kids, I just brought up on Ribena because it was free. My mum used to whip it in the job, you know what I mean, bring it home. And you'd be going to school eating Ribena. Now everyone's going mad for a diet, and you know, well, look at what can I say, you know what I mean? I was brought up on Ribena, you know what I mean? So you don't sleep at the sleepover, right? The other reason you don't sleep at sleepover is if you fell asleep, right, you'd go home the next morning and the brother John had clapped at me. I said, what you hit me for? He goes, go look in the mirror. And you look in the mirror and they have slap me written on your head or something. You were asleep, someone would get a permanent marker and start writing on your forehead. You know, or else you go home and you'd see your man. Your man go, where's your eyebrows? Someone had to shave one of your eyebrows off or something. You know what I mean? You never sleep at the sleepover. And you know what? When you go in back into it, in the situation with the lads and the disciples with Jesus, it was the night that Jesus was out there telling them at the meal that this is all going to happen and kick off. And they didn't enter into the place where they were meant to enter into. Where are you with the Lord? Are you entering into the place that you're meant to enter into? And that means a few sleepless nights. That means being alert. That means knowing what's going on in your own life, where to turn to, what your function is. Liberty Church is going to a whole new level over the next couple of years. You're taking on a project in another country. You're accountable for that. I've been there. I've been in that situation. You're accountable for the next stage of your life of stepping up to a plate. And that means people that are going to be part of the group are going to fall asleep, and some people are going to wake up spiritually and enter and function in a whole new thing in their life. Hallelujah. Are you awake for it? Are you ready for it? Are you willing to be stretched? And you want your eyebrow shaved, you know, the sleepover. But when it goes on from them, once more he went away, prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And the whole situation started then. It didn't start on the cross. You know, the whole situation started then. Here comes my betrayer. But guys, it's a whole... There's three real points in this that I'm trying to get across. One is about your alertness in the spiritual person. Two, really, like, would be Jesus says to God the Father, take this from me. I don't want to go through this. But then he goes, I know I have to go through it. There was a power cut spiritually for Jesus Christ. He had to give up everything, go through suffering. I read it out at the start, pain, transgression, all these things. He had to be crushed for our iniquities, all of these things. But there was the power cut. Did you ever get the letter in your... I live down the country. You can get a letter in your door that says, hey, there's going to be a power cut from 8:30 today until 8:30 tomorrow. The power is going to be gone. And that's the way it would be up in Cavan. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes the water could be turned off, but we are on a well scheme. It's different. But I remember in Togo, I was living in Togo for a few years in college, and I remember I brought over with me a head shaver. over there, because I cut my hair regularly, you know, that's why I don't have any. So I had this head shaver when I went over, and one of the Nigerian pastors that was in college with us, Elijah, says to me, Terry, will you cut my hair? I said, yeah, no problem, cut your hair, you know, after whatever we are doing. So we went back to the place we were staying. We were staying in all these little, it's just one room, there could be 40 of us in it, and it was the place we were staying in college, and we are back there, and I'm cutting his hair, you know. How about you cutting his hair? The power went. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at the razor, you know what I mean? I'm blaming the razor. I said, I didn't turn that off. And he said, stop messing, brother. Another way to start talking, he was Nigerian, stop messing, brother, what's the story with you? And he's giving out to me then, I says, it's a power cut. And he goes, oh my God, oh my God, oh my, he goes, I says, you'll be grand, I'll be back on in a few minutes. He says, this is Togo, Togo. And I says, yeah, well, yeah, I'll be back in maybe an hour or two. It took about 2 days for the power to come back. So I'd have his hair cut off, you know what I mean? And he starts blaming me. I says, all right, brother, let's start praying for the electricity. Lord, bring back the electricity. Jesus. The things you start praying for, you know what I mean? And then you're saying to the guy, sorry, I'll give you me hat. I'll give you lend me hat. You go, you got a little head. So thanks for that. You have a big head. You know, and you know, there was a power cut. And you know electricity, you know what I mean? And everything, like, we're so caught up in electricity in this country. If there's a power cut, we probably wouldn't survive. But you just have to get on with it. Okay, he had to wear a hat for 2 days, but you had to get on with it. And another situation, one of the times in Burkina Faso with a power cut and different things happened. I had an awful pain in one of my teeth, and I went to the dentist in Burkina Faso. You don't need a medical card, but I went to the dentist, and they removed me filling, and underneath me filling was rotten. So I didn't even know it was rotten underneath, because on the outside everything looks great, but on the inside it was rotten. And the dentist removed me filling, and underneath she says to me, "You know, we're going to have to remove a bit of the nerve." And I was saying, did she just say the nerve? You didn't just say the nerve. You mean a bit of, you know, decay or something. Maybe I'm getting me French mixed up here, you know. And she goes, no, I'm going to have to remove it. A bit of the nerve is rotten. There's rotten on it. You're going to have to remove it. And I'm looking at her saying, what? I says, all right, just give us the anaesthetic. Let's go. And she goes, there's no anaesthetic. And I said, this is it. And you're looking around saying, someone's out there setting me up here. You know what I mean? What's the crack like? You know, you're waiting for the camera. So she goes, no, there's no anaesthetic. She goes, what we do is, she says, as soon as you're feeling pain, she goes, just raise your arm. Can you do that? I says, yeah, you can be sure I can do that, love. If I'm feeling pain, my arm would be raised, you know? And she had these two guys with her that were learning to be dentists, you know what I mean? So I didn't know whether they were there to hold people's arms down or not. But as soon as she starts drilling on me tooth, you know, on the thing, to try and remove it, I was trying to put my arm up. So she just gives you the recognition. I see your hand, and she keeps going, right? And the lads are trying to get my arm down, you know, and you're in a jock when she's taking the bit of the nerve out, you know, and the pain is intense and intense and intense. It's going on, and, you know, like a couple of minutes feels like a couple of hours. And you're there, and all of a sudden, the power goes. And you're there, oh, no. I remember this with Elijah's hair. I'll tell you, the power's gone. And she goes, wow, she says, that mightn't be on for a while, you know. She says, I put this piece of other filling in it. She puts a temporary filling in and says, you'll have to come back when the power's back. And the way it is over there, I'd had nothing taken in me mouth. I'm going around feeling like I'm after getting the head boxed off me by Conor McGregor or something for a couple of days. And you have to go back and get it finished a few days later, you know, and you're struggling and suffering and all these things. And you know what? Jesus went through that suffering when he said, Lord, not my will, but thy will. And he went through it for me, and he went through it for everybody else in this room. And as you start to realize that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, that God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. And we live in societies where you're not actually lifted up to see anything in yourself. I grew up in a place where, and you know, being from a dysfunctional background, it was normal to have a load of people on my road be fatherless. And it was normal for people on my road to not get good jobs. And it was normal for people on my road to be on the dole and to be uneducated. And nowadays, probably to have a title, you know. It was normal for people on my road to go into prison. And that address meant I couldn't get jobs in certain areas because of where I was from. And we're stereotyped. And you have to get to a place that you stop looking and listening to people that will speak and interfere in your life. And start getting to a place where you say, no more. I don't accept that over my life no more. We pray prayers for favour. We pray prayers for God to do things in our life, but we don't believe it to happen. When God brings it about, it's mind-blowing. I'm from Finglas. David and Alan, two of my brothers, are dead. I didn't complete school. I got kicked out of school at 15. I went to college. When I went to college, it was carpentry I was studying, and I had to go into Bolton Street Tech. When I was in Bolton Street Tech, it was very difficult for me because he used big words because I have dyslexia. And I ended up leaving that because I couldn't handle it, couldn't complete it. And I complained about everyone all my life. I complained about my dad leaving. I complained about my ma walking and never being there with us. And I complained about the situation, the neighbourhood we chose to live in. I complained. God don't want you to be a complainer, I found out later on in my life. He wants you to be a completer. Are you a completer or a complainer? I ended up in the French Foreign Legion on the run in the country. I had problems with people. I got involved in criminality and I ended up in France for a couple of years and I didn't even complete that. When I was in France, my dad died and his name was written on my ma's house on the mortgage. And the way things were back then, if a man's name was on the house, you needed a man's signature to sell the house, things like this. And it was crazy. I had to come home and I got a discharge to come home from the Foreign Legion. And when I came home, I didn't even complete the army. And I met a guy called Noel Kenny and really intervened in my life. And I was in and out of hospital for a while for checkups for different things as well. And I ended up getting a chance to go to Bible College and done a diploma in Carrigeen and Greystones at the time. Met a man, spoke into my life, was going to Africa, brought me to Africa for 2 years to finish a degree. When I was there, I wrote a thesis about a tribe. The tribe I wrote a thesis about started to come to know Jesus Christ. They were an Islamic tribe. 80 people got saved, and over a 7-year period, we built a church. And I handed the church back over to the people over there, and I put 4 wells in and a couple of 1,000 kids through school. God had a plan and a purpose for my life. I came back from the Foreign Legion. I was working part-time with Teen Challenge for a while, helping set up a women's centre. And then I was in, I got an opportunity to go into school to help. I was in Crumlin and they had a couple of mad classes. And the French teacher wouldn't take the students because they were mad. And she says, I can't handle them. So I got asked, will you come in and give a hand? I was just asked, I didn't know they were all these mad students. Someone said, could you come in and give us a hand, teach a class in French, because they knew I spoke French. I said, I'll go in. And I could see them through the door before the students came in, separating them. No, he's in with him. No, I'll take him, he's all right. He's in with him. And no, he's all right. No, he's in with him. And they threw in all these mad students in with me, you know. And they were probably waiting, you know, like you to babysit all these crazy kids, you know. And, you know, we're in an hour. We were doing French. And I was having a bit of crack with all the lads. And some of them knew me from Dalton's house, living in the flats. And the school couldn't comprehend that you could control these people. And the reason the control was probably there was because I was one of them. I grew up the exact same way. I was uncontrollable. I was the dysfunctional family kid. I was the rejected one. I was the ostracized. I was the put down, the cast aside. I was fragile. Never mind handling with care. Don't handle at all. The best before date was never put on you. And these kids could relate to that on you. And before I knew it, the school offered me a job. And then before they knew it, they'd given me a job, but I wasn't qualified for the job. So they says, Terry, we're going to have to get you to go to college, right? I says, what? You'll have to go to college at night time to get your qualifications because we don't want to lose you. So they sent me to DCU to do a degree in theology, and a degree in education, and I done religion as a master's in the place. And when dyslexic, I went to UCD for the first 3 months, you know, I was supposed to be in DCU. But anyway, the crack is, anyway, that I went there for a couple of years, and I completed, it took me 3 years, but I completed, and I got that piece of paper, you know. And what I'm saying by all of that is that God's favour for you, the world will tell you can't go in and do this job because you ain't got the qualification. Sometimes God bypasses the qualification, you'd still get it, and opens the door. And we're very quick to listen to people that say, you need this, 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 and this. I shouldn't have been in that job. I got promoted 4 years ago. I have my own office. I'm the director of a Back to Education initiative. It's people that drop out of school. I bring them back into school. People that would have problems with the courts and in prison, and I'd have be in contact with social workers, and I'd bring kids in, young people, young adults, people even up to the age in their 30s, and help them get a leaving certificate. Of course, the last four years has been the most successful in the country. But it wasn't about me. It's a God thing. But you can't tell people in that. You know why? Because they won't get it. People don't understand what you have. And sometimes we go blue in the face explaining what we have, and they don't get it. Why do we argue? Because your life is so important. But you know what? You are so privileged to know Jesus Christ. But let him bring you to the next level in your own life of who you have to intervene and minister to in the future. That means mainly sleepless nights and not sleeping at the sleepover. That means staying alert, knowing what to do, where to go. Don't listen to people, listen to your heart. When I was first, you know, talking about going to Africa, I had a dream, a weird dream, you know. And in the dream, I was up on the roof, I was fixing this roof, and the sun was shining. And I knew it wasn't Ireland because the sun was shining. So I was fixing this roof, and there was sand blowing everywhere. And I says, wow, that's mad. And you know, we all have dreams. And I woke up the next morning, I couldn't get the dream out of my head. And a couple of days later, I met someone, and they says to me, I had a dream about you the other night. I said, oh, did you? And they says, yeah, you were up on the roof. And the sun was shining. And there was sand blowing everywhere. You know what I mean? There was palm trees or something. I said, you weren't in bed with me. I said, hey, what's the hell? How did you not have the same dream as me? He says, you were in Africa. And I said, wow, that's mad. And the next day, a guy came to Bible College, spoke about bringing a team to Africa. And I says, I need to be on that team. He says, you need about £600 at the time or whatever it was. I says, I don't know if I can be on that team. So I was in college, I had nothing. God provided the way, got the money. I ended up going over there, got offered and stayed there for 7 years. Guys, his ways aren't their ways, you know. Jesus goes through a situation. He gets a team of people around him. There's 12 guys. He goes and has the Last Supper, you know, washes their feet. They all get together with Jesus Christ. He ends up giving them a warning that this is going to happen, that's going to happen, without going too much into detail. And within a couple of hours, they forget it all and fall asleep. But you know what's the biggest part of all this is the situation with Judas. And like when Jesus is arrested, it goes on, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him, was a crowd armed with swords, clubs, sent from the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. He gives them the kiss on the cheek, shows the signal, this is Jesus Christ, and it goes on from there into the next sequence. But the biggest deal for me and the whole lot was, it says earlier that Judas was one of the 12. Guys, I'm walking with the Lord about 20 years or so, you know, and Noel Kenny led me to the Lord, and I had an encounter with God. To be honest with you, I've been not involved in many churches. I'm not a church hopper. I never have been. I've always been involved in Liberty before it was even Liberty. I used to go to a meeting down in Knowles. It was in his flat, down in Dalton's Bay, a little flat, and there'd be about 30 people in the flat. Now, the flat would be about from here to the wall. You know what I mean? And that's, there'd be about 30 years in there, you'd be sweating bullets. It was great by losing weight. And the fire was always lit. Do you know what I mean? And so you'd be going in there, and I remember the first day going in, and I didn't know what was going on, you know? It was only really raw, only back in the Foreign Legion, and it was, you know, I showed up in a big motorbike at Noel's place, and I was a bit mad, you know? And Noel was probably hesitant, who is this bloke? But he accepted me in, and during the meeting, there was music playing, and You know, there was a presence in there, and it was a God thing. We were all real raw, you know. And now he says, "Want me to say a prayer? Do you want to ask Jesus Christ into your life?" And we had nothing to lose, guys. Remember, Noel just put his hand in your head and prayed with me. And I felt this just. I had an encounter, and not everyone does. I just felt the sensation all over, and I started crying. And I was playing. I was a hard man. I was not crying. It's just like I got hay fever or something, you know. I couldn't stop crying. I kept crying, you know. Saying, "Shane, you'll have to go to the doctors. There's something wrong with me, you know." And for about 6 months, I couldn't stop crying after that. I'd be on the motorbike. I'd stop at a set of traffic lights, and you'd look out at the bus driver, and you'd be crying. The bus driver's looking at you. "You all right?" And they just started crying. And I had an encounter with God. And I've been around people that don't get that. And I don't mind if they don't get it. I'm not going to have a row with someone to convert them to Jesus Christ. It's about the encounter. It's about the connection. It's about knowing he is there. Judas mustn't have had the proper encounter. Judas hung around with him for 3 years previous to that, looking after finances and helping them out. Yet just before the Passover, when Jesus tells Peter to get ready for the meal and all these other things that were going on and for the Last Supper, you know, Peter goes and sorts out a room. Judas goes and sells his soul at the same time. He goes down, meets up with a load of people, sells her off 30 shekels, and that was his way of doing things. And the big thing for me with the whole thing, with the conclusion for this for me is that in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, was in the Kidron Valley and all this. What was in the garden was olive trees. And olive trees grow anywhere, even in bad soil, olive tree will grow. And how they get the olives out of the olive tree is they beat the tree. And if something's ripe, the stem is weak, it falls off. And that's what they make olive oil with, you know. And that was in the garden, all the olive trees. But one other thing that was in the garden with them was an olive press. And Gethsemane actually means, you know, pressed oil. The word Gethsemane, and it stems from that. And when you look at the olive press, an olive press was a pole, a stake sticking out of the ground, and they had this circular basin around the stake, and they had another piece of timber coming off it with a wheel, concrete wheel on it. And it would be pushed around, could be by a donkey or people pushing it around, and they'd throw the olives onto that basin, and it would go around, and they'd crush the olives with the big concrete wheel, you know? And guys, on the spiritual side, an olive, when it's crushed, it forms paste. The oil is used as a preservative for meat and all these other things. That's what they use the oil for. Guys, some of us need to be crushed. And everything just beaten out of us from our past to get over it and let the oil come out. And if you were like an olive this morning, guys, If you're not ready to get off the tree, stay on the tree. If you're not ripe, stay on the tree. Stay on the tree. I'm not telling you that. But if you're ready to step out into something small of serving God in some capacity, I hope you hit the deck this morning. I hope you fall from the tree. I hope you're thrown into the olive press. Because as you're crushed and the oil comes up from you, a whole new thing is going to start in your life. And the reason I'm saying that is because that's what happened to me. I had to get crushed. And see, olive oil, what they use it, it's the menorah in them days was like a holder with 7 candles on it. Little stand, and had 7 candles would be poured on it. Okay? And they used to use it to light up the temple. The priests would get this candle holder. And on the candle holder were little wicks on the 7 that they'd light. But they had to get the wick, and they had to dip it and soak it in olive oil. They'd light it and bring it into the temple for the priest to perform. Guys, it took something to be crushed to bring light to the temple. Guys, I didn't want my dad to leave as a 7-year-old. I had friends that had their dad there, and it devastated me. Guys, parents are important. If you're on your own, my ma was on her own and she was a warrior. But we gave her a terrible time. She had to go out working. Single parents have a terrible time. A tough task. And if we know anyone that's in that situation, whether it's in your family, in the church, or anything, we need to support these people. If you're a father, don't walk out of a situation in your life that's called a relationship. Because if you have kids, they need you. And I work in a society where if there's a parent-teacher meeting in Crumlin, the amount of women that will come in that are on their own is unbelievable. I was the kid. I wasn't the father that did the run. But I knew what it was to have a father that did the run. When you come to a place of becoming a father, you can read all the books you want. You don't know what it's like till you become the father. And your mindset changes. Some people's don't. My mindset changed that I had responsibilities. I had to be dad. My kids would say things to me different than they would me missus. And you have to take on that role. You know what? I couldn't do it without God. Because I didn't have the role model. My parents were separating. My parents' parents were broke up. Some of my family members broke up. Didn't have two of my brothers died. And everyone in the neighborhood, I remember a priest telling me I'd probably end up an alcoholic because it's in your genes. I was only a kid. You know, I was in trouble for robbing a car. And it wasn't me, you know, things. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. You know, I was learning to drive in fourth gear about the age of 12 around the neighborhood. And got caught. You know, you get caught. And you realize, man, God, is this what it's all about? And people are saying, he's a scumbag. He's a rogue. Don't be with him. And people will tell, a lot of people will tell all the kids, their kids, don't be with him. He's a bad influence. Before I started robbing cars, I was classified as a rogue because of my family. And then I took that path because it was spoken into my life. Care what you're speaking to people's lives. It's spoken and spoken and spoken into your life. And I believed it. And I became hopeless and I became the reject and I became the nobody and I was striving to even be worse of the nobody and ended up in prison in France and different things happened in my life. And God still had a plan and a purpose for my life. And it took me to a place where I had to start looking in a mirror and the biggest thing that made a change for me and the whole lot of her all about being crushed and all these things was I had to start looking in the mirror and saying, Terry, you're accepted in the Beloved. You're the son of the King. You're the child of God. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You can do it. Get around the right people. Don't get around the Judas and the disciples. Get around the other disciples in the church that are going to say, hey, I think you can do something. I believe in you. Don't get around the people saying, Asha, Jenny, you've no talent. And compete with them. That's not what it's all about. Jesus Christ was crushed for our iniquities. Noah, today may it be the day that you're crushed to go on to the next place of your life of serving Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day, Lord God. I just pray, Lord God, that people in this room, Lord God, and I thank you for the church here at Liberty, Lord. I pray that people would be, Lord God, alert to who is on their left and who is on their right, Lord, and even to themselves. I pray today is a day of breakthrough in certain people's lives, Lord. A day, Lord God, where people say, it's great serving you, Lord, but Lord, may I never become a Judas. May I never become someone, Lord, that's always on the fringes, Lord, wants to be involved and steps in, even, Lord, on a Sunday, but the rest of the week is living for themselves, Lord. I just pray this place will be full of people, Lord, that are ripe, ready, willing to be crushed and moving on. Going forward, I pray you raise up missionaries, Lord. I pray you raise up, Lord, leaders. I pray you raise up people with great giftings, Lord God, in this place, Lord, this morning. I pray for our kids. I pray, Lord God, for direction for them, for the right contacts, for the right relationship, for the right friendships in their lives, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, you be with us this day. Keep us safe, Lord God, and everything runs smoothly in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.